Well, good evening. If you've just joined us, at the end of our sermon series in Behold Our God, we're looking at what God is like. And we're looking particularly tonight at God and the Lord Jesus and his emotions. So that's what we're going to have a look at tonight. God is not impulsive. This time last year, I wasn't here. I wasn't the assistant pastor here at City Church Birmingham. I was, in fact, down at a Bible college in North London called Oak Hill Bible College. And if some of you remember people like John T or Adam Cooper or Barnaby and Rowe, then they're down there at the moment. Now, predominantly, that college is a Church of England college. So they train vicars to go into Church of England churches. And what they do is that they pay for the vicars to take what's called the Myers-Briggs test. I don't know whether you've ever come across this. The Myers-Briggs test is a test which you go through. Or you sort of answer all these questions, and they come out with four letters which describe your personality. And so there's sort of the different things. So the four letters, you're either an introvert I or an extrovert E. You're either a sensing S or intuition N, I guess because they've already used the letter I in introvert. You're either thinking T or feeling F, or you're a judging J or perceiving P. And so they give you four letter acronyms to describe your personality. Unfortunately, not being a Church of England guy, I was an independent student down at Oak Hill. I couldn't take this because it costs £300 to do it properly, and all the Church of England people got paid for them. So I went on the internet a day or two ago. I hope these results aren't that accurate. And I did it, and so this is what I came up with. Extrovert, I don't know about that, maybe more introvert than extrovert, I don't know. Sensing, thinking and judging, ESTJ. So that would be my four-letter acronym on the Myers-Briggs test. Now, some clever guy or girl has matched all the different 24 combinations with animals. And so those are all the animals. So unfortunately, I came out as this one. this is why I don't like it. It's a wolf. It's strict and aggressive. Generally, if the assistant pastor is described as a wolf, it's not that great. So I guess Neil's going to give you a P45 on Monday. Well, it could have been worse. I could have been like Hugh, so harmless and sensitive, or even Neil, free-spirited and kind. Can I just say, those two are completely made up. I don't know what they are. But the wolf form was definitely mine. Just to set, what if Jesus went and took the Myers-Briggs test? How would Jesus score on the Myers-Briggs test? What would be his four-letter acronym if he took it, if he answered all those questions and got those four-letter acronym? Particularly, would he be, that those two particular categories, would he be thinking or feeling? Would he be a T or an F? In that, so I think I was, I can't remember, I think it was T. But would he be a T or an F? So some of the questions that I got asked on this survey, which I'm hoping is wrong, I don't want to be a wolf, but these are some of the questions. You trust reason rather than feelings. Your actions are frequently influenced by emotions. And you tend to sympathise with other people. Those were some of the questions that I got asked. What would Jesus answer to those questions? What would Jesus' answer be? Would he say that he is trust reason rather than feeling? Would he say he would be able to sympathise with the people or not? How would Jesus answer those questions? And so tonight we're going to have a look at the Lord Jesus. We're going to have a look at his emotions. Does he have emotions? Is Jesus someone, is God, does he have emotions? And if so, are they like ours? Are they different to ours? If they are different to ours, how are they different? And we're going to look at what difference that makes to our lives. So right at the very start, I want to flag up right at the very beginning that God and the Lord Jesus and God the Holy Spirit, so God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit do have emotions. I want to say that right at the very start, the Trinity do have emotions. So Isaiah 62,
tells us that God the Father experiences the emotion joy. So it should come up on the screen in a minute. So Isaiah 62 says this in verse 5. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. So Isaiah says that actually God rejoices over his people like a husband rejoices over his bride. Now, I don't know whether you're married here. Some of you I know are married. If you're not married, maybe you can imagine. If you were the groom and you're standing at the aisle of the church, end of the aisle of the church, I just wonder what you felt as you turned round and saw the very first glance of your bride coming down the aisle. What was that feeling like? Maybe you had butterflies. Maybe you were a jolt of excitement. Well, that's what Isaiah is saying, that God thinks of his people. He is excited. He rejoices over his people. Another example of God showing emotion in the Bible comes from Matthew verse 9. We're going to have a look at the Lord Jesus. It's great to focus on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, particularly in the Gospels. This is what Matthew records. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So there's a huge crowd as he's going through the towns of Israel. Those crowds are going around, and he looks at them, and because he sees them as leaderless and unable to rescue themselves, he has compassion on them. Now, the original word behind that compassion has the idea of something going on down in your stomach. So in other words, his stomach turns over in compassion as he looks at these people. His stomach moves with compassion. We have a similar sort of phrase, gut-wrenching. We sort of have a similar sort of phrase in English. That's what's going on behind that compassion. He has a movement in his stomach of compassion towards the people who are like sheep. And if you see sheep being attacked by a wolf, they're quite helpless. So that's why his compassion. They are helpless. They are leaderless. And he has compassion on them. It's also worth noting that also God the Father has emotions emotions when he thinks about his people. And we're going to have a look at an Old Testament book called Zephaniah. And we have a verse from Zephaniah just to show you that God has emotions. God the Father has emotions when he thinks about his people. He says this. So this is Zephaniah in the Old Testament. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now, some of you might be saying, whoa, that's in the Old Testament. Are you sure? Yeah, because I think we get sort of an impression that the Old Testament is God the Father going around squashing people in judgments. But actually, that is in the Old Testament. I think there's more grace in the Old Testament than we realize. God looks at his people and he rejoices over them in singing. He loves his people. His people move him to singing. So in a certain way, only in a certain way, God is a little bit like Westlife, because he too rejoices over the people he loves. He too sings songs over the people he loves, a bit like Westlife do. A little bit of an analogy, but there we go. Maybe to stop a little bit and to work this through, can I just say a little bit that actually, and maybe you think this, God doesn't just tolerate you. If you're a Christian here, God doesn't just tolerate you. Maybe you've gone into maybe a rut of thinking that, yeah, I know God is on my side, but he probably tolerates me. He doesn't really like me. He might just think, that person, I don't really mind about that person. God doesn't just tolerate you if you are believing in Jesus here tonight. God loves you. God loves you so much that when he sees you, he starts singing. Now, that is a huge amount of love, isn't it? He doesn't just tolerate you if you are a Christian following Jesus. So God sings over us and in response to us. So the charts of heaven, number one charts of heaven today is, you know, Nothing Compares to City Church, sung by God the Father. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever come across that verse, ever thought about that verse. God doesn't just tolerate us as City Church if we are believers. He loves us and he sings over us in joy and in love. But we also need to see the full range of God's emotions. So we've seen joy, we've seen rejoicing. We're going to have a look at a verse in Exodus that shows that God the Father gets angry at sin. God the Father gets angry at sin. This is what God the Father says to Moses. "I've seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you," talking about Moses, "into a great nation." So God gets angry against sin. And maybe you think that's a negative emotion. Maybe the only type of anger you've ever experienced is bad anger. So sort of really destructive anger that you've experienced. But actually, if God can experience anger, then it must mean that anger in itself is not a bad emotion. It's not wrong to be angry over the news of those poor women in India who've been raped. It is not angry not wrong to get angry over those things. And so when God sees things in his world that do not please him, rebellion against him, then he is angry. And it's not just God the Father. So sometimes we sort of get the impression, okay, God the Father's angry, and Jesus the Son, oh, he's all loving and, you know, wants to wrap his arms around us. And so those are extremes. We're going to see Jesus also angry. And it's when he gets to the temple. So this is what happens when Jesus gets angry. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, yes, this is Jesus, and drove all the temple from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" That is Jesus getting righteously, rightly angry. So it's not the fact that it's only God the Father gets angry and Jesus the Son is all compassion. Because God the Father and Jesus the Son are both God, then they both get angry at times when people rebel against them. And so the final passage of Scripture is to show we're a church here that loves the Trinity. We believe that God has revealed himself as Father and three persons, and Son, and as the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have a look at the Holy Spirit and the emotions that he has. So this is from Ephesians. This is one of Paul's letters. And he says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you need to read a little bit of Ephesians 4 in context, the background. What that means is Paul's been talking about, please check it up later on when you've got a bit of time, Paul's been talking about sins that Christians can commit amongst each other, like anger and malice and those sorts of things, sort of relational community sins. And the point that he's making is that when Christians who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them sin against each other with, you know, gossiping or slagging people off or anger, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, he doesn't remain neutral about it. It grieves him that happens. So I hope I've shown you that actually God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have a wide range of emotions, a wide range of emotions that they experience. And maybe just two sort of throwaway implications, just throwaway things that might be useful to say. The first thing is maybe for the guys, the men here at City Church, this might be a complete generalisation, but the type of church that City Church is might breed into men that actually emotions in men aren't good. Maybe that's something that you feel. Well, Jesus is the perfect man, and he had emotions. So one thing that perhaps might be useful for the men here to realise as we just think about practically what this means is that emotions aren't these scary things that you've got to run away from. If Jesus was the perfect man and perfectly demonstrated his emotions, then emotions aren't something to be scared of, to be suppressed and denied. Obviously, there are right ways to express emotions and wrong ways, and we need to have wisdom in that. But that's the first thing I'd like to say. And the second thing I'd like to say is to the ladies, to the women here, emotions that are used in the right way aren't wrong. So maybe it's the sort of the flip side of what I just said to the guys. Emotions that are used in the right way aren't wrong. So to have emotions as a woman, if you use them and channel them in godly ways, is not wrong. God has emotions, and so it's not wrong for women to have emotions and men to have emotions, as long as we use them in a God glorifying, exalting way. So that's God has emotions. I hope you see that. I hope as we've looked at the different verses, you actually you agree with that. I say, okay, yeah, I can see that God has emotions. The question is, does God and Father God and Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit experience emotions in exactly the same way as we do? Well, the answer is no. To put it bluntly and to prevent misunderstanding, there are ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ experienced emotions differently to the way that we do. So this is one of the ways where, as we look at God and we think about God and think about the Lord Jesus, he is not exactly like us. So sometimes we think of the Lord Jesus as just a human being, just a little bit better. But actually, he is different to us. And there's a couple of ways that I just want to show you this. He is different in the way that he experiences emotions. And there are two ways. The first way in which they're different is how God experiences emotions. That's different, how God experiences emotions. And the second way, and we'll come back to it, is the intensity of God's emotions. That's different to ours. So the two ways in which God experienced emotions differently is how and the intensity. So we're going to come on to how God experienced emotions and why they are different to us. So the reason why God experienced emotions is different is because God knows beforehand, in eternity past, all the emotions that he will feel. And he has agreed, he has decided to feel those emotions. That's the way in which his emotions are different. Let me run through that again. That might sound a bit weird, a bit complicated. He has decided in eternity past that he will, he knows what emotions he's going to experience. And he has decided to experience them. So if God decided not to experience pain at a certain point, he will not experience pain. I'm going to give you a couple of guys who perhaps explain it a little bit better than I do. There's a guy called Rob Lister, who's an American guy, wrote a book. I'm going to have a quick quote from him. This is what he says. This is a guy called Rob Lister. God is not subject to emotional effects that are involuntary or unexpectedly wrung from him by his creatures. So he knows the emotions he's going to experience, and he has agreed, he's decided those are the emotions he's going to experience. We're going to see an English theologian, great guy, if you can pick up any of his books. This is Jim Packer saying similar things. God's experiences do not come upon him as ours come upon us, for his are foreknown, so known beforehand, he knows that he's going to experience these things, willed and chosen by himself and are not involuntary surprise forced on him from outside or apart from his own decision in the ways that ours regularly are. Let me try and explain it a little bit with an analogy, what it's like. Imagine a boyfriend and a girlfriend who've got together and seen each other for a while. So the boyfriend is just really besotted with the girlfriend, but the girlfriend's not too sure. But because boys are pretty dense about these things, he doesn't realise that the girl is having second thoughts. And so halfway down the track, the girlfriend turns round to the guy and says, you know, I think we should stop seeing each other. I think we should just be friends. And so that is unexpected. The boy doesn't know that's coming. It's not what he wants. He wants to carry on going out with the girlfriend. And so something from the outside impacts on him. So he might feel anger. He might feel a lot of pain and suffering. And that's because of someone else's decision, unexpected, unwilled, not wanted, impacting on him from the outside. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ does not experience emotions like that. They experience emotions both expected, they know it's going to happen, and they want it to happen. So that's something that's really helpful to see. So do you remember that in John's Gospel, when we had that reading and read to us, Lazarus, one of Jesus' closest friends, has died. Mary and Martha, his sisters, mourn his death. And Jesus comes. So Lazarus has been in the tomb for a few days. They're mourning his death. And Jesus comes to the tomb. John 11:35, if you want to memorize the verses, the easiest one, John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend, Jesus grieves, he mourns at the graveside. But that wasn't unexpected for Jesus. It's not as if the news of the death of Lazarus took him by surprise and he was overcome with emotion. He did have emotion as he grieved for Lazarus. But in eternity past, he decided that at that point he would grieve for Lazarus. And he knew that was going to happen. So hopefully you followed that. Hopefully that's quite a strange thing to think. And maybe you need a little bit of time to process that, to go away later on, just think it through, chat through. We are running a home group series on this. If you're in home groups, and if you're not in a home group and City Church is your church, that's a great way of getting to know people. So please come see me or Neil or Hugh just to sign up for a home group. You might wonder, why does it matter? Why does this matter? What, you know, benefit? What's the cash value? What's the payout of this truth? Well, because every emotion that Jesus experiences is known by him in advance and is decided by him in advance, he is able to do what is right, and he's able to act for our good. This is the payoff. This is why it's important. This is why I want you to want this to be true, because this is really encouraging stuff. So sometimes, and so unexpected and unwanted emotions have devastating consequences on people. So I remember being in a church and a girl and a guy were looking quite serious and going out with each other. The guy ended this, and the girl was devastated and didn't go back to work for a week. She was so in turmoil about this relationship ending. Let's just say that's how Jesus experiences emotions, that he doesn't expect them and he doesn't know that they're coming. And so imagine if something happened which produced in Jesus unexpected or unwanted emotions. Just imagine that something happened to Jesus that meant he couldn't work for a week. Now, the New Testament tells us that Jesus is at work at the moment, upholding the universe. So Colossians teaches us that Jesus sustains the universe. The fact that you're breathing at the moment is because Jesus is saying that you are breathing. In fact, your heart is beating at the moment because Jesus is saying beat to our hearts. Just imagine something unexpected happened to Jesus that he got completely emotionally in turmoil over it, and he couldn't work for a week. He couldn't uphold the universe for a week. Imagine what would happen. Imagine how we would survive. Well, the thing is, we wouldn't survive. We would disappear. We would just go like that. Jesus upholds us completely. And the fact that he knows what's going to happen and the fact that he wills the emotions that he's going to experience means that he's not thrown into turmoil so that he can't do what he says he's going to do. Or let's just say you've trusted Jesus' death on the cross for your sins. You're a Christian. That's what Christians are. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our rebellion against God so that we could come into a relationship with God the Father. But just imagine you trust in Jesus and you keep on trusting Jesus all the way through your life and you get to heaven. So you die and you get to heaven. But unfortunately, that day, something in heaven has impacted Jesus. He didn't realize he was going to experience that emotion. He didn't realize that it's going to come along and impact on him. And you get to heaven and you know Jesus is in emotional turmoil. And Jesus says, "Well, yeah, I know that. I said I would save you and bring you to heaven, but actually, I don't feel particularly great today. So actually, I'm not going to honour my promise. I'm in emotional turmoil. I'm not going to get you into heaven." Basically, if that's the view you have of Jesus and his emotions, that they come on him unexpectedly and unwilled, what you get is basically the God of the Muslims, Allah. I lived with a few Muslims over the years, and I asked them, what happened? You die, you do all the five pillars of Islam, you die and get to heaven. What happens at heaven? Does Allah accept you in? And the guy said, well, it depends on what mood Allah's in. It depends on what mood Allah's in, whether you get into heaven or not, if you're a Muslim. It doesn't depend what kind of mood Jesus is in, whether you get into heaven. He is committed to you. If you're a Christian here tonight, he is committed to you to get you through this life and into the new heavens and the new earth. And an unexpected event is not going to impact his emotions. That means that he is completely off center and in a bad mood when you get to heaven. That's why it's good news. That's why it's good news that God and the Lord Jesus know the emotions they're going to experience and will the emotions they're going to experience. I hope you can see that. The second thing I said that God experienced emotions differently to us is in the intensity of God's emotions, how strong he feels them. That's the second way it's different. Let's just say you could rate your emotions from 1 to 10. Let's just say that. So 1 being you feel a little bit of joy, oh, I'm happy, that sort of, 1. And 10, I'm not going to do 10. 10 say, I'm happy. Well, I try to. Anyway, generally, we are imperfect beings. We're not perfect, and so we can't experience emotions perfectly. I can't be at 10 joyfully because that's perfect. If it's out of 10, if you rate your emotions out of 10 or out of 100%, whatever, I can't experience my emotions all the way up there. But actually, God is perfect. And so when he experiences emotions, he experiences them to the max. He experiences to number 10. He can't experience to number 9. He always experiences them to number 10. And I hope some of you are asking why. And here's why. Here's the reason. Stick with me. So it takes a little bit of getting head round. So God is perfect. God is completely and utterly perfect. There is no flaw in God. There is no change in God. So if God is perfect, he cannot change. He cannot do something and do it only half-heartedly. that means that his emotions are perfect. Let's just say we found the perfect snooker player. Now, the perfect score, well, break, if you got to the table without any balls being potted, is 147. So every time the perfect snooker player got to the table, if he is really perfect, he would get the perfect score every time. He would always get 147 break. Yeah? I hope people are slightly looking at me going, I don't know what that means, I understand, or I'm away with the fairies, I don't know. So another way. So if you write a perfect exam score, exam paper, you will get 100%. Okay, not in humanities, maybe in the sciences. You get 100% if you write the perfect exam. If you get 99%, that exam is no longer perfect. It's you've still got a little bit of change to get to 100%. So when God experiences emotions, the intensity of his emotions aren't going to be 9, because that's not the perfect score. 10 is the perfect score. 100% is the perfect score. So his emotions, the intensity of his emotions, are always at the max, always 10. Unlike ours, ours sort of vary. So sometimes I'm happy at level 1, or I'm really happy at level 8 or 9, but I can never get to 10 because I'm not perfect. But God can, because he is the perfect being who perfectly has perfect emotions. Now, that might sound complicated. So here's a quick recap, and hopefully a visual recap. So God is perfect. That means because he's perfect, he experiences perfect emotions. That means that the intensity of his emotions are always perfect. And put it another way, that means that his emotions are always 10 out of 10, in intensity, 100%. Now, that might seem a bit airy-fairy. That might seem up there, and I'm not entirely sure what that means for me. Well, because Jesus experiences emotions to the maximum, when he is joyful, he is maximally joyful. When he is grieved, he is maximally grieved. It means that when we have experienced joy or grief, he is maximally grieved at those things. He is not indifferent to our suffering. Neither is he experiencing our suffering or our pain or our joy less than us. He's always experiencing it to the max. Jesus, if we grieve over something, whether that's a death in the family or whether that is someone walking away from the Lord Jesus because they're rejecting him, and we feel pain in our hearts, Jesus always, it always grieves Jesus more. It always grieves Jesus more. And I hope I want to show you this. So we had a look at that passage where John recorded Jesus being at the tomb of Lazarus. And this is what the Jews say about Jesus' grief. Then the Jews said about Jesus, "See how he loved him. See how he loved him." So the Jews are grieving, and they notice that Jesus' grief is noteworthy, that it's exceptional, that Jesus really loved Lazarus. Now, I've been at a funeral with someone who I dearly loved, and maybe you have too. And can I just say I wasn't particularly interested in how much of the people were grieving, because I was a bit more intent on my grief. So Jesus' grief must have been very, he must have grieved very much if other grieving people noticed it. Do you see? Let me try and illustrate it another way, in the words of C.S. Lewis. He wrote 7 books in the Narnia Chronicles. The first one, in terms of chronology, in terms of how Narnia came into being, is The Magician's Nephew. And so it focuses on a boy called Diggory Kirk, who you will meet later on in the series. I won't give the game away if you haven't read it quite yet. So Diggory Kirk is in London at the turn of the 1900s. He is whisked away into a new land where he sees Aslan, the great lion Aslan, who C.S. Lewis meant to represent Jesus, sing Narnia into creation. He sings Narnia into creation. He sees Aslan do that. But he's not particularly happy. And the reason why he's not particularly happy is because his mother's at home in London dying. And so there's a scene where Diggory Kirk stands before the great lion Aslan, and this is what happens, and this is Diggory speaking. "But please, please, won't you, can't you give me something that will cure Mother?" Up until then, Diggory had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now in despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own, and, wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must be really sorrier about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. Let us be good to one another. So for a moment, he thought that the lion Aslan must be sorrier about his mum than he was. Wow. I wonder if you're experiencing grief or suffering at the moment. Perhaps you've taught your children about Jesus and they've grown up to walk away from Jesus. Perhaps someone you know is ill and seriously ill, and that's causing you a lot of grief. Or perhaps it's something else. I don't know. I don't know everyone here. Even the people I do know, I don't know their ins and outs. Isn't it a comfort that Jesus isn't cold or distant to that grief? Isn't it a comfort that he feels that grief? He knows what's going on, and he feels that grief to the maximum. He is maximally grieved over that situation that you are experiencing. He's not unconcerned. And I know that might be hard to hear, but it's also surprising and comforting. Jesus cares that much for you. If you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus at the moment, Jesus cares that much. So as we wrap, to earth it a little bit more, we're going to have a little look at Hebrews 4, verses 4 to 16, just to see how this really applies, how this really can just really work into our lives, why the fact that Jesus is maximally grieved when we are grieved, why that is important. So Hebrews 4, and we're going from 4 to 16. This is what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. For Christians, Jesus is our high priest. He stands in the middle, representing us to God. And as he represents us to God, he is the perfect representative. He can sympathize with us. He knows what's going on. In fact, he knows better than we do our pains and our griefs. And it's not like Jesus is a GP where you've got to sit there for the first 5 and 10 minutes and explain your problems. And then the GP has asked questions, try and understand what's going on, and then tries to empathize with you. And GPs are great, don't get me wrong. He's not like a GP. He knows exactly what's going on, and he is perfectly able to sympathize with you. And so he is able to give you the help, the grace, which is that the end of that verse, that you need to keep on following him. That's why it's great news that Jesus' emotions are to the max, because he's perfectly able to represent us to God. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what help we need to follow him. As we end the series, this has been a four-part series. I hope your views about God have been changed and have been challenged. Why don't I pray to round us off, and then I'll hand back over to John. Father God, we want to thank you so much that you have emotions. We want to thank you so much that you've made us emotional beings. Father, we don't always use our emotions in a perfect way. Father, please teach us here at City how to be men and women who use our emotions more like the Lord Jesus. And thank you so much that as we go through times of trial, when we find pain and suffering, that you know exactly what we're going through and can help us through that because you know our griefs. You're a man acquainted with sorrow. And we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, and we pray all these things. Amen.